Jesus delivered much of his teaching in the form of parables. And because parables are always a bit ambiguous and have unexpected twists, there's always some room for doubt as to exactly what the main point was or what he meant. Parables seem to be intended to provoke questions and ongoing wondering rather than to close off the discussion with a definitive answer. The parable of the sower that we heard tonight is one of the only ones where Jesus is recorded as explaining it to anyone afterwards. But even in this one, if you look at it carefully, he doesn't give a definitive explanation. He tells us what some of the components of the story symbolise, but he doesn't actually nail down what the full flow of the story therefore meant. And I suspect that we still mostly miss the point, the main point. But before I go there, let me also note something else about the explanation. Most biblical scholars think that the bit where Jesus explains what the four soils symbolise is not even something that Jesus actually said, but something that has been added later by those who are passing on the story. Which doesn't mean that it's not true or helpful. The process of inspiration and revelation continues as the stories are passed on and written into the Gospels. But it does mean that we shouldn't assume that reading the explanation exhausts the possible meanings that Jesus had in mind when he told this parable to the crowd. Because even if the explanation does come from Jesus himself, it is given in private to the disciples and not to the crowd to whom he told the parable. So we can still try and listen to the parable the way the crowd would have without the explanation. One of the reasons that the scholars think that the explanation probably doesn't come from Jesus is because it tends to reduce the story to an allegory instead of a parable. And Jesus pretty much always spoke in parables rather than allegories. Allegories are much more straightforward comparisons. Everything corresponds to something else, and the total effect is to simply explain something. Parables, on the other hand, are never quite so obvious. They usually have some sort of discomforting twist, and they provoke more questions rather than resolve everything in a neat and obvious way. Most of us, perhaps due to the explanation, respond to this one at its simple allegorical level whenever we hear it. I know I do, and I like to think that I'm normal. I go straight to thinking about those four types of soil and applying them to myself. How much am I behaving like the path, totally impenetrable, where God's word doesn't stand a chance? When am I that resistant? How much am I like the rocky soil where God's word makes a start but is unable to take root? When am I that shallow? How much am I like the overgrown soil where concerns about money, status or lifestyle simply crowd out the word so that it gets nowhere? Have I failed to simplify my lifestyle and been seduced into deceiving myself that I'm not a slave to my privileges? And how often do I manage to be like the good and productive soil? So I begin examining and perhaps chastising myself and trying to work out how I can make some positive changes so that I might become more consistently like that good and productive soil. Now, usually, that's about as far as I get with this parable. And I suspect that I'm not alone in that. Am I right in thinking that most of you hear it and respond to it pretty much the same way as that? You're all normal here. There is another way of responding to it that is also very common, although most of us are rather more reluctant to fess up to how much we do this one, and that is to apply these same questions to other people instead of to ourselves, which is much more fun if you do it in secret. Actually, this is probably even more common. I hear the parable and I look around at the people I know and I make judgments about them and what types of soil they seem to be. Of course, in truth, what I'm doing is comparing them to myself, usually unfavourably. By judging other people as being like the poorer quality soils, I can feel a little bit better about myself. I might not be producing the hundredfold harvest, but I'm doing better than those people. So I'm okay, really. This is much the same thing that I spoke about last week, so I'm not going to hammer it too much, but it's almost a universal pattern in our culture that we reassure ourselves about our own goodness and acceptability by pointing the finger at others. If they're the bad ones, then obviously we are the better ones. We must be, because we know evil when we see it, and it's over there, not us. If you start with the assumption that Christianity is all about being good and about avoiding being bad, then when you hear this parable and its explanation, it will slot right into that system and provide an excellent set of criteria for judging ourselves and other people. And just before I move on, there is, of course, another kind of response. There are some people who judge and condemn both themselves and other people negatively with these categories, either both at the same time or swinging back and forth between the two. Now, I'm not about to refute the explanation that Jesus is said to provide for this parable. As an allegory, it does work well to describe the different ways that I respond to the Word of God at different times, and asking those questions of myself is no bad thing so far as it goes. But I do think that if that is as far as we go, we're probably still missing the main point, or possibly even a couple of main points that Jesus was trying to provoke us to consider. Think about it for a moment. What name has traditionally been given to this parable? The parable of the sower, yeah? And who is the one character in the story who hasn't had a single mention in any of that self-examination or judgment of others? The sower. We don't call it the parable of the four soils. So why do we automatically think that the four soils are the main point? In parables, unlike simple allegories, there's usually some kind of twist, a feature of the story that is a bit bizarre or perplexing. And the twist is usually integral to what Jesus is trying to provoke us to think about. And there are no weird twists in the descriptions of the soil. They're all perfectly normal and straightforward. There are, however, two notable quirks in the story as a whole. The more obvious one is in the final line, or at least it would be obvious if you were a farmer. The harvest of the grain in the good soil is reported as being some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Those figures would have been absolutely unimaginable to farmers in that era. They would be pretty special even with today's mechanised farming with hybrid seeds and irrigation and pest control. But for that era, Jesus is using figures that massively exceed any normal realistic expectation. The other twist would have perhaps jumped out even more to the peasant farmers among the crowd to whom Jesus first spoke, and that's, is this sower an idiot? He's apparently made no attempt at all to prepare the soil before going out to sow. What a waste. He hasn't pulled out the rocks or the weeds or ploughed up the soil. He doesn't even take care to avoid wasting good seed by dropping it on the pathways where the birds will feed on it. No more than 25% of this guy's seed is ending up in the right place. The farmer is going to bankrupt himself quick smart. Now, perhaps you're beginning to see where Jesus is going with this. One of the things that parables often do is leave themselves capable of being read at the level that just reinforces what everybody already thinks and does. But if you pursue the provocative twist, then it undermines this status quo reading and takes us off in a new direction. So if you only think about the four soils, then this story just reinforces the ways that we usually go about things. And religion continues to be about judging ourselves and others and grouping us all into categories of good people and bad people, or in this parable, good people and not so good people and bad people and not so bad people. And it's all no surprise. We just continue dividing ourselves up and expecting that God is going to reward the good for their goodness and make the bad pay for their failure to be good. Status quo is maintained. No surprises here. Move along. But pursue the provocative twist and a very different picture emerges. Look at what we have now. Sure, we still have a world in which people are very different and can be grouped into different categories, ranging from those who are very receptive to the word of God through to those who are absolutely resistant. But when we focus on the sower, on this reckless farmer, we have a God who seems to take no notice whatsoever of our merits or our receptivity, but who showers blessings on everybody alike. The worthy and the unworthy, the receptive and the unreceptive, the responsive and the unresponsive, the productive and the unproductive, even the loving and the unloving, the gracious and the ungracious. This is a long way from a picture of a God who is constantly judging us and giving us what we deserve. It's a long way from a picture of a God who invests carefully and strategically and gives the most attention and care to those who will productively bear fruit. This God would be a total failure in business school or agricultural college or probably even law school, Stephen. This is a God who clearly has no fear that there might be a shortage of blessings and that they must be conserved and distributed wisely and carefully. This is a God who gives and gives and gives lavishly, recklessly, and indiscriminately. So now we have a true parable again, a story that subverts and upends the expected conclusions and the status quo assumptions. We have a story that acknowledges and highlights our tendency to divide ourselves up and judge one another, but which highlights that for the sole purpose of showing that God responds to those divisions in completely opposite ways to the ways that we respond to them. We have a God who responds to them by completely disregarding them, by treating them as though they were utterly irrelevant. A God whose extravagant grace defies all our divisions and boundaries and floods over them with scandalous generosity. And of course, once we hear that subversive message, then the personal application changes radically too. Instead of asking ourselves which soil we are modelling ourselves on, the question becomes, how much am I modelling myself on the extravagant sower? How much am I loving everyone with the same generosity, regardless of my perceptions of their responsiveness or worthiness? How much am I pouring out myself and my blessings lavishly for others without discriminating on the basis of the perceived likelihood of a productive return? In short, how much am I modelling myself on Jesus? The final twist in Jesus' parable is a mind-boggling promise. The apparent foolishness of this careless sower is rewarded with a productive return that bursts the boundaries of anything that could have reasonably been expected. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So Jesus is telling us that the productiveness of our investment in the life of the culture of God will not be determined by making sound judgments about people and focusing our attention on those who return our love, or strategically targeting the areas that are most likely to produce a return, but by refusing to discriminate at all and pouring ourselves out for others with the sort of extravagant, non-judgmental abandon that is constantly exhibited by the God made known to us in Christ. You won't do well in business school with that approach, but you may well become part of the outrageous growth of the kingdom of God.